So good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's nice to see your shining faces. A few of you are shining. Some of you are a little hazy. That must be the smoke in the air. Have you ever purchased something that didn't fit or didn't quite work and you had to take it back? Ever done that? We probably all have. What is it called when a company says, I guarantee you that this will work, and if it doesn't, you can bring it back or we'll fix it? What's that called? A warranty. That's what I'm looking for, the word warranty. Warranties are interesting things. Used to be that, you know, when I was growing up, if I got something from the local hardware store, didn't matter if it worked or not. If it wasn't the right part, I'd just take it back. Trayton Lull ran the hardware store. He's my favorite person in the whole world. Trayton Lull. Every time I go back to my hometown, I go visit him. And we always exchange jokes. He used to save a box underneath the countertop. When I was Will's age, I'd go in there. Trayton, you got any good junk underneath the countertop? He had a box. And if somebody brought back a light switch that didn't work, it went into that box. And if somebody brought back a hose fitting that they'd somehow managed to cross-thread, it went into that box. And if there was a valve that couldn't quite turn the water on and off, it went into that box. And I didn't care because I was Will's age, and I was just making all kinds of imaginary stuff out of those broken bits and pieces. And it was his warranty that allowed people to bring that stuff back. I mean, nowadays, if you wire your electrical switch into your house and run power to it, they're probably not going to take that back, no matter what. If you get a car part and you've used it, and then you say, ah, it's not quite right, and you want to take that back, they're probably going to say, no way. There's a lot of conditions on warranties these days. But Trayton's only condition was you just had to bring it back. And then he'd trade it in for whatever else you needed there. That's a pretty good warranty, isn't it? Pretty good warranty. I would like to suggest to you today that God has a warranty on you. You ever thought about it that way? I think he does. In fact, I'm certain he does, and we can look at some scriptures and see if we come to that same conclusion. But I'm absolutely certain that when we were created, God said, you will work, or I will provide a way for you to be repaired. Pretty good warranty, right? Amen. We all need that. Do you feel like you're functioning at 100% of efficiency today? I'm not quite. I'm hoping I don't have to bend over to pick anything up, because I'm not sure my back would allow me to straighten back up. I've been building a parking lot, and yesterday I spent 9 hours tying rebar. You know what that is? That metal rods you put inside concrete stuff, and you have to tie every intersection. And I put in 1,500 pounds of rebar and tied all those little knots. And so if I bend over, Daniel might have to come lift me back up, okay? Because I'm pretty sure I won't get any place. Because, you know, my warranty, I haven't figured quite how to get recalled and rebuilt, but I'm sure God's got a notice out there that says this part's broken, needs to be replaced, come into the service center, right? So I'm pretty sure of that case. So I want to spend some time looking at some scriptures that give us, I think, great hope, because it says that no matter how broken you may feel now, there's something better that awaits, and we can think of it as a warranty. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we have separated ourselves out today from the things of this world, and we just want to be here in your presence, and we pray that you will send your Spirit to be with us in full measure, to lift us up and to reassure us. Lord, we know that part of the Sabbath is about us coming to you to worship, but at the same time, you said the Sabbath is for man. It's a time that you knew we needed, and Lord, today we come to you knowing that we do indeed need you, and we need your Spirit to dwell in us, and we need the teaching of Christ, and we need your life force to keep us alive every moment of every day. And so, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So my kids love it when I tell a story. And so if you don't mind, I'm gonna share with you one of my favorite warranty experiences. And it reveals something about the character of the people seeking the warranty. Okay, so I'll just leave it at that. So this is on me and my wife. Okay, we used to have a Honda Civic, nice little car. First new car we ever bought. We'd been together for many years, but we'd never actually bought a new car. We always had old junkers. And so we bought a new car for her because, you know, we moved to the West and the distances are long and we needed something reliable to drive, and that car was absolutely dependable. And we drove it and we drove it and we drove it. What happens to tires after you've driven for thousands and thousands of miles? Eventually, they just wear out. And those tires were worn out to the point where there was just no tread left on them, and we knew it wasn't safe and winter was coming. And my wife said, I really think to be safe, we need to get new tires in the car. Okay, that's a reasonable request. And so I said, you know, I'm really busy at work, so I want you to just go up the road and go to this certain tire sales place here in Roseburg. They've got a really good reputation, and just talk to them. I'm sure they'll give you a good reputation, a good set of tires at a good deal. And so she came back that night. She said, there's new tires on the car. I bought the best ones they had. Well, that wasn't exactly what I intended, but that's okay. You know, wanted to be safe. And so she's got these brand new tires on the car, and the next day she comes to me and she says, you know, I'm not sure I like these tires. Well, why not? They're noisy. How can they be noisy? They look like good tires. No, they're really noisy. There's a noise there that I haven't heard before. I said, well, I'm sorry, but you know what? Sometimes tires do that. Sometimes they just, you know, they don't, the harmonics are just different from your car. So take them back. Go back. You've only driven them for a day. Ask them, see what they'll do. So she went back to the tire place, and bless their hearts, they said, ma'am, if you're not satisfied, we'll switch them out. These are the best ones we've got, but we've got another one that's very, very similar, same price. We'll just switch them out for you. No problem. And so they did it, just like that. All she had to do was ask. They just switched them out. Now, she drove them for a couple days, and she said, you know, that noise is still there. I said, well, I don't know how you can get two different sets of tires and have the same noise there, but maybe it is. So I drove the car, and sure enough, there was a humming noise. It sounded just like tire hum. I thought, that's really strange. But, you know, maybe they're just, you know, slightly off size or something. I don't know. Take them back. Tell them you're not satisfied. So she went back, and they said, that's fine. We want to make you happy. These are our good tires, but we have a slightly lower cost here one. You can trade these out. So bless their hearts, they took those tires off. They put the lower quality ones on. They refunded her the difference in cost and said, now you let us know if these don't solve the problem. That's a pretty good warranty, isn't it? Off she drove. What do you think happened to the noise? It was still there. So she says, you need to drive this thing. And I drove it again. I said, oh my goodness, this noise is getting worse. It's louder than ever. So I drove and I drove and I turned some corners, and pretty soon my ears were becoming accustomed, and I said, you know, this noise is not coming from all four corners of the car equally. It's coming from one corner on the rear. So what do you think, Ben? What was the real problem? Wheel bearing. So any of us here with half a brain know that that's a wheel bearing noise. And so it's not the tires, it's a wheel bearing at that point. But we didn't know that yet, and so my wife went back the fourth time to this delightful tire place and said, they're still noisy, what are you gonna do? And the manager said, you know, ma'am, we just want you to be happy. But you've tried every set of tires that we have that fit this car. And so all we can do at this point is give you your money back. And we'll be happy to do that. But then he, and my wife expressed it this way, he ever so politely suggested that perhaps before we took that step, we might take it to a mechanic and see if perhaps the noise wasn't caused by something other than the tires. And sure enough, took it to the mechanic, wheel bearing, changed out that little part, noise went away. We talked that night because we both felt horrible about all of the trouble we'd put the tire company through, and we talked about what we should do, and we decided that the next day she would go back to that company and offer to pay them for all of the tire changes, for all the service. And you know what they said? They said, we're so happy you got your car fixed. You know, that's dangerous if you got a wheel bearing going out, so we're so happy. And in fact, if you would like your original set of tires, we still have them here. We'll put them on your car for free. You can have them, no charge, even though you've only paid now for the low-quality tires. And she felt too bad to let them do that. We felt horrible about that. But isn't that a great warranty? Their comment consistently was, we just want you to be satisfied with the service you're getting from us. That's it. And if we need to change out your tires four times to make you feel like you're getting good service, we'll do that. all the time. You see, that company has built a reputation on its service. Their tires aren't always the lowest prices, although they're competitive. But you can go back to them as many times as you need. You can go in, you can get your service. Whatever you need there, they're going to do that, because what they've decided is that if they make you trust them, if they earn your trust, that you're probably going to return. That's what they've built their business around, of being very responsive and building trust. Okay, so now let's change this direction a little bit. Open your books to the very beginning. Open your Bibles to the very beginning and look in Genesis. Okay, look in Genesis. We all know this story, so you probably don't even need to look there. But if you look in Genesis and you see the whole creation story and everything was good, and then by about chapter 3, you find this little incident happening where Eve goes to a part of the garden where she really wasn't supposed to be. And who does she meet there? The serpent, the most subtle of all, right? It's actually interesting if you read that in the Hebrew, because there's all kinds of S's in there, the serpent who was subtle. We hear it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's really pronounced. And so there he is, hissing away and trying to convince Eve that what God had told her wasn't true. You ever catch that in that story in there? Has God really said, you won't surely die? See what he's doing there? He's trying to make her lose confidence in God. And we know the result, right? What does she do with the fruit? She picks it and she eats it. And then she gives it to Adam, and for some reason or other, he eats it. And when God comes looking for them that evening, where are they? They're hiding. And it's God who has to call out to them, where are you? I was afraid. What reason would Adam possibly have to be afraid of God? He'd been there all these times visiting. They'd walked in that garden. It was specifically created for them. Why on earth would he have any reason to be afraid of God? And the answer is, very simply, Satan had convinced them he couldn't trust God. Does that ring true? Does that ring true to you? That was the issue there. It was a trust issue. And when you have broken trust, I mean, if I don't trust somebody, that person can't come to me and make me trust them again. You can't impose trust back into a relationship. How do you get trust back? You earn it, right? You earn it. You have to demonstrate. You really, what it means is you have to go above and beyond what would reasonably be expected, right? Because God was doing his reasonable thing. He was in the garden at the time when he came to the garden to meet with them, and there was no reason for them to think that anything was different, except that Satan had convinced them not to trust God. They'd introduced that seed of doubt. And so out of this, look at this very interesting thing. It's in Genesis 3. Right here at the very beginning, God says, I have a way to fix this. I have a way to resolve this situation. In other words, I have a way to ensure to you that you can get that trusting relationship back. And here's what it says, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. So who is God speaking to? He's talking to the serpent, to Satan, right? But Adam and Eve are overhearing this. They're right there. And what they hear is that while they have lost their trust, while they're the ones that are now broken, God says, I have a plan that will fix that problem. You should feel like Satan is your enemy, because he is. But you've lost that. Now you believe him more than you believe me. And so God couldn't come back and just say, Satan's bad, he's your enemy. Because they already didn't trust him. You see where I'm going with this? They didn't trust him. And so what he says is, you can't fix yourself, but I will put enmity between you and the serpent. I will do it. God said that what we couldn't do, what our parents couldn't do, what our forefathers couldn't do, he would do for us. Once we didn't trust him, we couldn't fix that, but he could. But remember, in order to regain trust, what do you have to do? You have to go above and beyond what would be expected. Now, we got lots of examples that God did that. I mean, ultimately, Christ dies on the cross to save us, and that's certainly going above and beyond, isn't it? So I want to suggest to us that from the very, very beginning, that God has had a warranty of sorts in place, a warranty that says, if you become broken, I will provide a mechanism by which you can be repaired. I will provide a way that you can fix what's wrong with you. And what was wrong with Adam and Eve? They didn't trust God completely anymore. That was the issue in the garden. I'm going to suggest to you, and this is kind of a strong statement, but if you read all the way through the Bible, everything in the Bible after Genesis is about God following through on that promise. Every single story that we have in there is about God saying, there is a way for you to come back into a loving, trusting relationship with me. But it is not easy. It is particularly not easy for him. He's the one that has to follow through on that warranty. The expense is borne by him. He's the one that's got to do that. And so in this particular case, when he says, I will put enmity between Satan and the woman and between your seed and her seed, that seed piece, the her seed, that's singular. He says, and Paul writes on this, he says that the real promise is that one would come who would be God on earth and who could truly give us that example of resisting every single attack that Satan makes. And that one seed is Jesus. That one seed is Jesus. He's the only one that's ever really resisted. And when we look at his example, we have before us that possibility of being repaired, of coming back into unity with God. Let me give you some scriptural evidence that there's this warranty in place here. As I give you these scriptures, I want you to listen for the exchange that's being made. Okay? Listen for the thing that's being traded one for another. So 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you catch that? So not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Very good. Unmerited favor. Which was given when? Before the world even began. See, that sounds like an exchange, doesn't it? Not our works, not what we could do. Since we couldn't do it, he provided it for us. So we trade our puny, not so good works for his purpose. You ever seen anybody act more purposefully than Jesus? And his grace. Think of the favor that he has given to us and ask ourselves if we really think we deserve it. That's a good question to ask, isn't it? And yet what Jesus shows is that we do deserve it because he says so. He says, you are worth it. And so he decides to make that change. And he had decided that before this world even began. That warranty was in place. It was right there. It's like the original manufacturer's warranty, right? He says, from the very beginning, I absolutely guarantee that if something goes awry, I will provide a way for it to be repaired. I will provide that path forward. Did you see the exchange? The exchange is there, isn't it? You know, if we think about some of those, there's a lot of these types of scriptures that do this. I want you to look at Philippians 2:5-8. This is one of my absolute favorite scriptures, okay? Philippians 2, 5, 3. If you don't have this highlighted or marked somehow in your Bible, you really should, because it tells us exactly what kind of God we worship. So listen to this. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Makes me shiver and bring a tear to my eye every time I read it, because what it says is that, and here's the exchange, Christ was in the halls of heaven with God and they were equal. And Christ was happy in that position. He didn't think there was any robbery, any sleight of hand, anything there that was unequal. But when we were broken, he chose to leave that place and come down here and to be found by us in the fashion as a man. And not just to make that huge leap down, but to be obedient even unto death, even death on the cross. If you know much about what was going on there in the Roman colonies at that time, they did a lot of crucifixions, but they didn't just crucify you typically for any old reason. The crucifixion was reserved so they could show what they did to people who rebelled against Rome. That was the crucifixion. And so what he was hanging on there that day, that cross had been prepared for Barabbas, right? That cross was there for Barabbas. And if you look back in the histories of the time, he had led an uprising against the Roman government. And he should have been on that cross. And Pilate let the Jews trade him out. Didn't think they'd go for it. Jesus ended up there on the cross, prepared for a rebel. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They rebelled, didn't they? They said, we don't really trust you. We don't trust that you've given us everything that is rightfully ours. And so since the serpent had said that if we eat this fruit, we will be like God, knowing good and evil, they rebelled. And they said, we will take for ourselves what you have not given us. And now we live on in that history, that tradition of rebellion. And the only way that it gets fixed, what God knows, what Christ knows, what the Spirit knows, is that we can never be forced back into that original relationship with God. We can only be drawn back. And so Jesus says, I who sit at the right hand of the majesty of heaven will leave the halls of heaven for the dirt of earth. I who have eternal life will give my life, even on the cross. Because I, if I be lifted up, will do what? Will draw all to me. Amen. He will draw all to him. And that's what he says. You see the exchange? I will go from here to here so that you can go from here to here. That's the exchange. That's an extraordinary warranty, isn't it? That's an extraordinary situation where it says, even if you are completely responsible for the damage, I will still honor the promise that I've made, and I will provide a way for it to be repaired. That would be like me saying, I'm going to go buy a brand new, absolutely every feature on it pickup truck, and the first thing I'm going to do is ram it into the side of a building, and then take it back and say, I want a new one. And they say, well, sure, okay, here, have another one. But that's in essence what God has done for us. He said, when you fall, I'm there to pick you up. When you don't trust, I'm showing you in the only thing that is absolute, I'm showing you that in Christ, as he portrays who I really am, I'm showing you that there is absolutely nothing that I won't do to draw you back. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing there. There's no bigger thing than God could have done. If you look through the history of the Bible, you can see that God demonstrates to us that it's only that drawing back that can save us. I mean, when Noah gets in the ark after all those 120 years of preparation, and he's only his family and the animals that are in there, and the waters come over the earth, and that first baptism, if you think of it as that, everybody drowns except those few people. And so you see from that God can't simply wipe out the evil and have good persist because Noah gets off the ark and he gets drunk, right? So, okay, that doesn't work. So then what do you do? Well, okay, now the people come out of Egypt and they go to the mountain and we thunder and we bang and we boom and we give them the laws written in stone. And how long did that work? It's all good. We'll do as you say. Oh, you have to turn your back for a minute, so now we're dancing around the golden calf. So I can't just erase it and start over. I can't just yell really loud at the kids in the sandbox and make them obey. It doesn't work. So God says to the onlooking universe, all of the things that man would try, all of the logical questions, Lord, why can't you fix this by just starting over? He says, well, here, let me show you, it doesn't work. Why can't you fix it by just setting really stringent rules? Well, let me show you, it doesn't work. Well, Lord, what can you do? Well, stand back, because I'm going to show you something that you would never expect. I'm going to show you that I, who am the creator of the universe, I who empower every living thing, I will give up everything so that they can be drawn back. And Christ on the cross is that example to us. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, that with his stripes we are healed. Do you hear the exchange? Yeah. Our griefs carried by him. Our transgressions wounded upon him. Our iniquities, his bruises. His stripes, we're healed. It's a tremendous exchange. This is the God that I hope we worship. I hope that we say, God, you are so incredible, so awesome, so unique in your ability to convey that absolutely unselfish love, that we will indeed bow down and say, I don't know what else to do, Lord, than just to bow before you. Because you exceed every expectation that I have. And in that process, we can come back into that trusting relationship that we lost in the Garden of Eden. You know, we so often quote this little scripture, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have. Do you hear the exchange? It's there again, isn't it? It's right there in that scripture. It's right there. He's saying, you have something that is broken, and it leads only to death, but that is not my desire for you. And so I will give this being, this one, who is absolutely my equal. That's what the begotten means. It means the firstborn. You'll see Christ described elsewhere in the Bible as the firstborn. That means in the Hebrew household, the firstborn was the one who had all the power, all the authority, all the requirements, all the expectations of the Father. They were considered to be equal and the same. And God says, so that we could see his desire for us, he will allow this one who is absolutely his equal, his twin, his pair, his one that he depended upon for everything, even to the point where it describes creation and it says that all things were made through him, right? God created all things through Christ. They were absolutely present at every moment, even in our creation. And he says, I will let this one go, who means more to me than everything else in the universe, and I will let that one go and draw you back. That's an extraordinary exchange. That's giving something far beyond what we should expect. And out of that, their hope is that we will respond. Their hope is that we will turn back to them. Do you, do you, catch the significance of that exchange there, of that warranty? You see, usually when there's a warranty, if I have something broken and I just keep it and I don't do anything with it and I don't take it back, that company doesn't bear any more expense, right? But here's the extraordinary thing about God's warranty. Christ paid that price to redeem every single one of us, even before we came to him and said, I need that repair. He did it in advance. The Bible, we read that scripture, that he did it before the world began. And so that payment's already made. And so even, here's the sad thing, even if we don't choose to allow him to repair that broken relationship, he has still given everything to allow it. He leaves it as our choice. And so, like with all warranties, I'm going to argue today that even though this is a fantastic warranty, there are still some conditions that apply. We know that there's conditions on all warranties. But you see, God's conditions on his warranty are very straightforward. We just need to ask. That's all there is. What does it say in Revelations? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open, and I will come in and sup with you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We just have to open that door. But if we don't open that door, he won't break it down and force his way in. You know, we see some of these things that make it sound like there's some great process, some mountain we need to climb, something that we need to do in order to earn that repentance. Ezekiel 14:6 says, repent and turn from your idols. Repent, turn from your idols. Turn your faces away from all your abominations. Sounds kind of harsh. But if you think about it, is it any different than what Jesus says when he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking? You see, if we're turned to our idols, if we're turned to our own selfish ways, we're not going to hear that knock. And it's only when we determine that we're going to step away from the things of the world and we're going to turn our attention to that knocking door that we'll take the time to turn and open it so Christ can come in. He writes that in Greek, I come in and sup with you. That Greek supper would have meant that he came in and they didn't have chairs, so they sat on a cushion and they all leaned on the person next to them. Christ is saying, come in and you can lean on me. That's a glorious picture, isn't it? That's absolutely what he offers you. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. You see, there it is again, the exchange. The corrupt can be incorruptible. That's a big word. Not able to be corrupted again. That's the exchange that Jesus offers us. That's what he's done. That's the price that he's already paid. And now we have the benefit of having Christ given for us. And all we have to do, the only condition that applies to us, is that we turn to him and say, Lord, I'm broken. I need you to fix me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that from the very beginning of time, you knew that we would fall, and yet you created us. You didn't create us for destruction. You created us for redemption. You created us so that you could demonstrate your love in us, and you could create a people who would not be with you because they had to be, but a people who would be with you because they wanted to be. Lord, you've shown us so clearly through Christ's example that there is absolutely nothing you wouldn't do to restore us, absolutely nothing you wouldn't do to win back our trust. And Lord, in that example, we just ask that we would have the wisdom to change our stony hearts into soft hearts onto which you can write your law of love, that we might be reunited and trust and love with you for eternity. We praise you and we thank you for Christ's miraculous warranty. Amen.